As people said, amen. You may be seated if you can. If you guys recall, a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of actually being on location over in Turkey, right? And yes, I tried, but I couldn't find any. I was wanting to eat turkey in Turkey, but it just didn't transpire. So I stuck with the beef and the lamb. All right, let's close in prayer. That's the meet update on my trip. But no, but there I had the privilege of being on location with the seven churches of Revelation, every single location, on location. And it was surreal. You know, been to Jerusalem, had the privilege of that. Some of you have gone with us on our trips a couple different times. Man, if you ever get a chance, please do that. Lord willing. But man, this was the seven churches of Revelation, right? And they're on location. But I'll tell you what, I came back from that, every location, and what really struck me, and some had more remains than others, but the thing that continued to scream out to me as I was on location was, they're gone. They're gone. These were real churches full of real Christians, just like you and I. And they're gone. They went out of existence, every single one of them. And so I'm going like, why? How could that happen? These guys got a letter from Jesus. Even when they started to get out of line, they got a letter. Jesus said, hey, here's what you got to do to turn back. And they're gone. That's what really hit my heart as a shepherd. And I think I found the answer. And it goes back to the letter to the Ephesians church. Not in Revelation, but what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And specifically how he ends the book. And I think that was the problem. And if you know the route, Ephesus was the first one. And it was like a postal route. And then they circulated that all the way around. And so Ephesus was the one that got the warning from Paul. When you start living for Christ, you entered into a spiritual war. And he made no bones about it, that once you start living for Christ as a Christian, as you're supposed to, then be prepared. There's going to be an enemy out there who's real, really wicked beyond your wildest dreams, who's really out there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to destroy your walk and effectiveness for Jesus. And that's how Paul ends that letter. And to me, that answered what happened with those churches. They didn't take it serious. And can I tell you something? That's our problem today as Christians in America. We don't take this war serious. We act like the Christian life is a cakewalk, a stroll through a shopping mall. You actually hear false teachers out there, come on and get saved and everything's going to be great. Excuse me? Now, if everything's, quote, great and you don't face any resistance, as the one gentleman said, maybe it's because you and the devil go in the same direction. But when you start living for Jesus, the Bible's very clear, you're headed for war. And Ephesus, again, was the first one. And Ephesus, as we'll see in a second, they had lots of great stuff they were doing for the Lord. They were orthodox. They had great leadership. But they made a fatal mistake. But I think that fatal mistake started when they didn't take Paul's warning to them. You better buck up, put on the armor of God in order to stand. Otherwise, he'll take you out. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at that passage that Paul warned the Ephesians church. The first church that he mentions in the seven churches. And let's see what Paul told them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. The classic passage, of course, dealing with the armor of God. As we stand and read that passage. And I love how Paul starts this. And basically, the first thing he says was, finally. So what's that mean? That means, I've said a whole bunch of stuff. Okay, now pay attention. Finally. Okay, the last thing I'm going to tell you, in context of everything I share with you, you better take this serious. Finally, what's he say? Be strong in who?
The Lord.
The Lord. And in whose power?
His mighty power.
Well, how do you do that? Well, you do that by putting on the what? Full armor of God. Not some of it, not a couple of them, all of it. Why? So that you can, not maybe not might, take your stand against who? The devil's schemes. Every day, man, they're out there scheming. We need a crack. We need to find a little crack. We got to just, all they got to do is slack off just a hair, man. Just give us a little bit of room, man. They're scheming to get you. And that's what he says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on what? The full armor of God. Why? So that when, not if, it's going to happen, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Well, if only I knew how to do that. We'll keep reading. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you what? can, not maybe not might, listen, extinguish how many? All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Do you realize this? God's given us provision that no matter what the enemy throws your way, I didn't say it, he did. You just read it. He will give you the ability to extinguish every single thing he throws at you. Isn't that awesome? And that's just one piece of the armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be what? Alert. Why? Because he's out there seeking whom he may devour. Every day, you may not see it. Every day, he's going around to every single Christian, every single church. I'm just looking for a crack. Just give me a little bitty crack. He can't penetrate the armor. He just, let me look for a little crack. Maybe they took this, and he'll jab it right in there. But he's not done, because once he gets the jab, then he makes it wider and wider. And that's what you see with the seven churches. But he says this. He says, which you can, right? Pray in the Spirit all occasions, prayers and requests. With this might be alert and always keep on what? Praying for all the saints. You know what? Because you're not the only one dealing with this. So are all of us. We're a family, man. All right, stick together. Pray for all the saints. Pray also, Paul says, for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me that I may, what? Fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it as fearlessly as I should, and any Christian should, dare I say. But you may be seated if you can. Again, this is the passage, classic passage, dealing with the armor of God. It's dealing with God's mighty power. In fact, in the Greek, I love what it says here. This is something that you just thought, well, you know what? One of these days, I better figure out what this is, and maybe one of these days, I'll get around to doing what he says, putting it on. No, literally in the Greek, it says this, be constantly strengthened day in, day out, number one. Number two, the Greek verb tense is this, put it on now, and you better put it on once for all. This is not a joke. Chop, chop, hurry, hurry, hurry. Get it on now. Why? Because this is not a joke. What did he just say? Hey, listen. Not all your struggles in life, man, is just natural. Some of it, Christian, is a spiritual attack from the evil one and his emissaries. Deal with it. That's the challenging news. The good news is what? And then God says, okay, see you later. What's he do? He gives us his armor so that not maybe, not might, every single attack of the enemy can be completely extinguished. Everything he throws at you, Christian, if you would just do what he says to do, you can stand not if, but when that day comes when he's coming after you. Isn't that good news? And then he reiterates this isn't your armor he gives you. It's not Deacon Jones's armor that we get to recycle. It's not that armor you buy at Walmart that falls apart 3 days later. It's whose? His armor. Now stop and think about that. Let that one sink in. Does God ever lose? No. Does he ever lose a battle? No, it's impossible. So he gives us his armor. That's why he says, you can, not maybe not my, you can extinguish everything. You can stand firm. It doesn't matter what he throws. If you put on my armor, you can just keep moving forward for Jesus Christ until the day I take you home. And I'll use you to bear fruit. It's going to be awesome if you just put the armor on. That's the great news. But the problem is, I think that was the problem with these churches. They started out great. They believed the right stuff. They did the right stuff. But they didn't take this spiritual war serious. And little by little, they allowed Satan to get a crack in their walk and corporately in their church. And they all went out of existence. When God says, no, you entered into a war. And we see that, that the armor itself, hello, armor, what's armor for? You're looking cool and spiritual. Right? In fact, I'm just going to get the armor of God. I'm going to put on a plaque on the wall. No, it's designed to war, spiritual war. And we see that in the context of Scripture. When Paul is writing this section to the Ephesian church, the armor of God, it's at the very end of the book. How many guys can figure that out without any help? Praise God for that granola bar you had earlier. Your brain's working very well. Right? In fact, when you take a look at the context of where it's placed in the book, I think it sends a clear message. Christian, you better wake up. All right, it's not by chance the order, even the book of Ephesians. Watch this, because the first three chapters deals with our position in Christ, but then all we're supposed to do is learn as Christians a bunch of factoids and sit on it in case we get on Jeopardy and we can win that double daily column. No, we learn to what? Put it into practice. right? And that's what we see. You got the spiritual wealth, the first three chapters. Now you got your spiritual walk. He breaks it down for you in the final three. You got your theology, then you got your ethics. You got the position of the believer. Praise God, we are saved forevermore. God's love, we can't even understand the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth. Woo-wee! Now guess what? Now put it into practice. Now love other people. Now be Christ-like. You got the identity, now you got the obligation. Live up to that which you are. You got how so God sees us in Christ. Praise God, spotless, blameless, beautiful bride. Now guess what? Now that's how the world should see Christ in us, as he lives through us. We got the privilege. Now you put it into practice. You got the Christian doctrine, the first three chapters. Final three chapters. Now here's your duty. You don't just know stuff. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You're supposed to share it. You're supposed to live it, not just keep it in your head, right? The revelation, now the responsibility to that. God wants to live it out through you. Christian blessings, now the Christian behavior. Then we have our heritage in Christ. Praise God, guaranteed, secure. His Holy Spirit, Paul says, is God's pledge, his token, right? Our deposit, our seal, guaranteeing our salvation. We're getting to heaven. Praise God. It's because, and that's evidenced by being indwelt with the Spirit of God that nobody can take away, that God won't take away. It's a permanent indwelling. It's awesome. Okay, now do people see the Spirit's life in you? Right? The work of Christ, well, all the great things he's done for us. Now, here's your walk, Christian. It ain't just knowing stuff, it's living. Christ's work in us, and then Christ's work through us. And then our heavenly standing, praise God, but then live it out. So I don't think it's by chance. Let me put it together for you. The first three chapters in Ephesians is all about our position in Christ. That it's safe, it's secure. If you're truly born again, you're getting to heaven. Nobody can snatch you from the Father's hand. It's an amazing love. The fact that God would do this, it's amazing. We're his children. We're his children forevermore. God doesn't renege on his promises. It's safe and secure. He has saved you. He has rescued you from eternal damnation and hell, and me included. It's going to be awesome. It's amazing. What a future. Woohoo! Now live it out, is the next three chapters. So you got your position, the first three, the practice. Now listen, when he's done with the practice, what's he end on? Now, get ready for war. Right? Yeah. Why? Because anytime you start really living for Jesus, not just knowing the right stuff, but living it, oh, you and the enemy are going. Right? That? Now, it's not bad news, but we need to acknowledge it. God's given us what we need, the armor. It's okay, but you better take it serious. You better put it on. You better put it on now, day in, day out, and chop, chop, hurry, don't delay. Because he's out there every day looking for a crack. It's a phrase I say all the time. Anytime you want to do something truly significant for Christ, you're going to pay a significant price. I learned that early on as a Christian. In fact, I'll say that again for those of you on the back row. Anytime you want to do something truly significant for Christ, you're going to pay a significant price. You're going to go into warfare. But it's okay. Me personally, I've learned that oftentimes the enemy will attack you, not because you're doing everything wrong, it's because you're doing everything right. And it's okay if you just put on the armor of God and do what he says to do, and then it's going to work. You'll stand. You don't have to be afraid. Fear does not come from God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. This is what we're called to do, and it's okay. But don't not take this serious. Don't act like the Christian life is a cakewalk. Don't act like 65% of the church who doesn't even believe in a literal devil. Are you kidding me? No wonder you're getting slaughtered. No wonder you're so worldly. No wonder you're so mad. No wonder the churches of the seven churches of Revelation are gone. They didn't take it serious. And yet the armor of God is all about war. Right? You're on a collision course. One guy puts it this way. The committed Christian, key word, they're committed. And Satan, you're on a collision course. It's inevitable. Your life will intersect if you live for Jesus. It will intersect with the forces of hell if you live for God. In fact, it's going to be constant. And he's going to be working not only constantly, but effectively. What do we see there in the armor of God passage? Did you notice the hierarchical structure of the enemy with the principalities and the forces of evil? And they all work together like an evil army, don't they? Isn't it interesting how the enemy knows the power of unity and working together to do what they do, evil things, but we, the church, struggle so much to stay unified. And you wonder why not much gets accomplished. If we're walking in humility and unity, not in the vanity of our mind, as the Gentiles, as Paul starts off with, if we're putting on the new man, if we're walking in love, not in lust, if we're walking in light, not in darkness, if we're walking in wisdom, not foolishness, if we're not drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit of God, if we're not singing the world songs, but psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, if we're not being proud and individualistic, but we're submitting ourselves to one another, if wives are submitting themselves to the husbands as to the Lord, if husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church, if children are obeying their parents as parents are nurturing and rearing them into the things of God, then guess what? You are going against the grain and you're going to run into the enemy. It's impossible to live in the manner that Ephesians outlines without having a conflict with Satan. It's impossible, but here's the good news. Just put on the armor. That's why the Greek says, hurry, now, chop, chop. If you're living for Jesus, quick, get God's solution on or he's going to eat you alive. But you get it on, hey, throw what you want at me, man. I can stand in Christ. All your flaming arrows, pew. This is the armor of God. You cannot defeat me. But don't act like this isn't going to happen. Don't act like it's going to be easy. You don't need to be afraid. Again, that does not come from God. But you need to avail yourself of God's armor. The armor in the Christian life is all about war. Let me give you a couple proof texts for that. We're soldiers for Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:7. Who serves as a what? Soldier, Christian, at his own expense. Philippians 2:25. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and what? Fellow soldier, right? 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardship, young Pastor Timothy, as a what? Good soldier of Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a what? Soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. No, no, no. What's your whole goal in life? I want to please his commanding officer. That's Jesus Christ, folks. That's what we should do every day we get out of bed. I'm a soldier of Jesus. I'm here to please you. What do you want me to do, Commander? Philemon 1:2. To Aphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. We war for Christ. Romans 7. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging what? War against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin and working with my members. It's going to be a war, folks, especially in your mind. That's where he gets a crack. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens, strangers in the world, right? This is not our home. To what? Abstain from sinful desires that what? War against your soul. Right? We have the weapons of Christ because we're in a war. 2 Corinthians 6:7. In truthful speech and the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Right? We battle for Christ. James 4:1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that what? Battle within you. In fact, we struggle for Christ. Romans 15. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my what? Struggle for praying to God for me. In fact, that's the same word that's used in the armor passage. Watch this. Struggle. The Greek word means this. A wrestling contest between two entities, which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand on his neck. Now, that's a struggle. That's not a casual slap. This is a struggle. Against who? Demonic forces. You start living for Christ, man. You don't have to be afraid. You put the armor on, you'll be fine. But this is what's going on. We struggle for Christ. Paul says this, Philippians 1, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here, I still have. Hebrews 12:4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We also fight for Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:26, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made by, so that you, following them, may what? Fight the what? The good fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith, right? 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, at the end of his life, before they chopped his head off, church history records, because he was a Roman citizen, otherwise he would have been crucified. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Don't get me wrong. Last week, I felt led to, hey, to vote or not to vote. Remember that, for those of you who are here? And you better vote. And you better vote biblically. But can I tell you something? Some Christians are more concerned about fight, fight, fight politically than they are about the spiritual battle they're in. And you don't even realize your foundation's about to be pulled up from underneath you. It's not an either or. We need to engage our culture, but it's a fight. We need to fight for biblical values. But don't act like there's no spiritual battle. And if anything, this is what's wrong with our country. And dare I say, the problem with our country is not the world, it's the church. Not being the church, right? But we also have the armor of Christ. And this is the whole armor. It's all about war. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of the Lord. Take your stand against the enemy. Our struggle is against the enemy. Stand your ground. Stand firm. Put on the belt of truth. Wear that breastplate of righteousness. Get your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Grab that shield of faith. You better put on that helmet of salvation. Use the sword of the Spirit. You better pray to the commander. You better be alert because he's out there, the evil one. You better obey without fear to God. Why? Because you're in a war. Folks, all over the scripture. It does not say you were taking a stroll through a shopping mall. You get saved and you start living for Jesus. Piece of cake. But most Christians do. That's how you live. And you don't. And not only that, then you got, I don't want to hear this. I didn't come here. Too bad. It doesn't change nothing. And God, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Paul, ended this. Listen, I'm just telling you, because I love you, here's your position. Nobody could take away your salvation. Now, I want you to live it out so other people know. Don't just say it. Show them the love of God. But once you do that, you better listen. Pay attention. The enemy's coming after you because he doesn't want that to happen. But it's okay. I've given you my armor, and you will stand. I have not left you hanging high and dry, Christian. But listen, so then therefore, why did these churches go out of existence? Because I think they didn't take this serious. You know how I know? Ephesians was written about 60 to 62 AD. That has this armor of God in it. We see the church of Ephesus again later in the book of Revelation, right? It's the first of the seven churches. That was written about 95, 96 AD. So do the math roughly. Let's see how the churches took this message serious after 30 years have passed. And that's what we see. They're gone. We see that we're in a war. God tells us we're in a war. It's okay. He hasn't left us hanging high and dry. Here's your solution. Put on that armor. You better hurry up. Chop, chop, chop. This is not a joke. Put it on. It's okay. You'll stand. You'll be firm. You'll be all right. You can distinguish all of them. That's the good news. But if you don't take it serious, he's going to get you. I told you in advance. And this, again, is what happened with these churches. Five of them completely failed. All of them are no longer there. And so let's take a look at that. And it starts with Ephesus. They all made a fatal mistake. Ephesus. Now, this is what blows me away. Because Ephesus is what? For those of you who have been paying attention the last 15 minutes, is the church that he wrote the armor of God 30 years prior. And not just any church. This church was godly. This, if you were in Ephesus, you wanted to join this church. This was a good church. Great leadership. Great teaching, called out the apostates. Woo! You want to be at this church. But they made a fatal mistake spiritually. They gave the enemy a crack. And that's what we see here. Even after being the church that Paul says, take it serious. He's coming after you. Revelation 2, 2 through 4. I know your deeds. And by the way, Jesus is the one speaking to these churches. You do realize that he spoke to real Christians at real churches. You do realize that, like all of God's word, it's applicable to real Christians today and real churches today, including us. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. Is that good? Yes. Oh, absolutely. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men. Whoo! There you go. That you have even tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and you found them false. You can put them with nothing. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. Now, this was an active church. Doing all kinds of Christian stuff, yet here's where they let the enemy in. I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Now, again, all these seven churches, I could do multi-week study. I'm just giving you highlights. Losing your first love. forsaking your first love. Not the best translation. It's aphemia in the Greek. It's a very, very deliberate decision. They literally woke up one day. This church knew all the right stuff. You could not beat these guys on a doctrinal test. They called out false teachers. They would not tolerate wickedness in the church. But you know what they did? Every single one of them, one by one, individually, and then it grew corporately until everyone made this decision. I don't know what it is. I don't know what the rationale was. I don't know how long. I don't know who started. I don't know what started, except it was spiritual warfare. They woke up and they said, no. No. I'm not going to love Jesus like when I first got saved. That's what the Greek is saying there. Forsaken, lost. Oh, where did it go? No, you woke up one day and you said, no, I'm not going to love Jesus like I used to, you know, when we first got saved.
Oh, I would never do that, Pastor Billy. I mean, there's just no way.
Do you read the Bible like you used to when you first got saved? When you just couldn't put it down? Every day you were in the Word, you made sure of it. No? You lost your first love. Remember when you first got saved, man, praying everywhere, praying in the car, praying at home, just talking to God, just expressing your heart. Good times, hard times, fun times, celebratory times, just giving him thanks. You still do that? Or do you make excuses? You lost your first love. Remember when you first got saved? And man, you just witnessed to anybody. Right? It was even that person in the grocery store. And you didn't care that they threw that box of cereal back at you and called you a freak. You just wanted to tell them about the love of Jesus. Remember that? When's the last time you actually witnessed to somebody? You lost your first love. Remember when you first got saved and you learned the biblical truth? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But then you read verse 10. And God saves us to do the good works he prepared in advance us to do. And that's why he gave us the Spirit. Not only Ephesians 1, our deposit guaranteeing our salvation, but he gives us gifts, supernatural abilities that we didn't have before, so that we would have the privilege to serve one another as Christians. And then when you got saved, you were just begging, hey, can I help? Can I do something? I want to serve Jesus. Can I help out here? When's the last time you even served in the church? You lost your first love.
I would never do that. I would never wake up one day and say, no, but
you've already done it. I'm just breaking it down for you. I should look at every single one of us here. I should be able to point to you and saying, give me your name and tell me right now, here at Sunrise Bible Church, what area of service to Christ are you doing for the body and for the community? Ready? Go! And if you can't fill nothing in, you lost your first love. Christians are saved to serve, not because we have to. As Paul says, it's Christ's love that compels us. Who wouldn't want to serve him? But one day, you woke up and said, no, I did my time. They didn't tell me thanks. Maybe next year. Just kind of a busy time right now in life. That's a deliberate decision you just made. You lost your first love. This church knew all the right stuff, man. Nobody could beat these guys on a doctrinal test. They had great leadership. They were orthodox. You wanted to join this church. They wouldn't put up a false teacher's false teaching. They persevered. They kept at it. They were doing all the right stuff. They just stopped loving Jesus and tried to rationalize it. It's okay. Just going through the motions. That's your first fatal step. Once you allow that crack to happen, once you lose your passion for Christ, once you start to rationalize that lack of love for him, you're going down. One guy says this, is the church where love died. Orthodoxy, activity without love, it's dangerous. Because you cannot be effective for God apart from loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Ephesus had turned their hot hearts for Christ into cold orthodoxy. Listen, they were simply becoming those who carried out a very biblical ministry, but without love and passion for Jesus. And I warn you, if you ever get to that place where all you do is just an orthodox performance without love, that's step one, quote, and Satan has a foothold. When you come to the place where the honeymoon ends and you don't do what you do out of overwhelming love for Jesus Christ, you're in real trouble. You've missed it altogether. So look at your own life. Is the enthusiasm for Christ there? Are you still seeking him every day, passionately, serving him, serving the church, giving your time, treasure, talents, and tongues? Because, man, after all he's done for us, whoa! If you love anything in this world more than you love Jesus Christ, you've lost your first love. If you love yourself, your family, your leisure, money, success, anything, you've lost it. And listen, you're in real trouble. You need to get back now to how it used to be. What's he say to this church? You better remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember when you first got saved? Now compared to where you're at now, remember. Now acknowledge, man, I have fallen. And then you better repent. You better turn around right now. Not when you leave this place. That's too late. You'll rationalize it again. And certainly not. Well, January's coming, New Year's resolution. And then he says, you better redo the things you did at first. You know, like when you first got saved and nobody had to twist your arm. Why? Because you were in love with him. After all he's done. The pastor didn't have to beg you. The church didn't have to put out any sign. You said, come, please let me do something. And every day, your own walk with Christ, you say, hey, it's not illegal to read this on my own. You were having a great walk with Jesus. Woo! Remember how it used to be, and you better repent. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. And redo. You need to get back to how it used to be. Get back to your knees. Get back to the book. Get back to witnessing. Get back to fellowship. Get back to prayer. Get back to sharing and praising the Lord. Why? Because unless you do, the same thing will happen to you. Ephesus is gone. Oh, there's lots of remains there. Hey, I love history from a historical perspective. Man, it was just, wow, amazing. But what screamed out to me was, this was the mother church. This was the church. Listen, if you study the scripture, you know who their pastors were? Paul spent 2 years there. Timothy was a pastor there. Apollos was there. Aquila, Priscilla. Listen, the apostle John was there. They had the best teachers you could ever wish for. And even they didn't listen. And they allowed the enemy to come in with a crack. No, I'm not going to love Jesus like I used to. And you know what? They're gone. They're gone. And if we become a church full of loveless Christians who rationalize your lack of love for Jesus and you just don't want to give of your time and treasure and talents and tongues to serve, and you have no personal walk with Jesus, or it's just really sporadic, we will go out of existence. And then you'll end up in stage two. That's Pergamum. Because it's not by chance the order that it's written. You open up this first crack, oh boy, it's downhill from here. And what we're going to see is it all spills downhill. Once you lose your first love for Jesus, again, a deliberate decision, it gets worse as you go. And that's what we see with Pergamum. We were there. Revelation 2, 13 through 15. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. We saw that with our own eyes. Listen, the pagan temples are still there, but the church isn't. Where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. That's good. You didn't renounce your faith in me. That's good. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Many believe that that was Christian. Maybe it was their pastor, some would say. But this Antipas church history records, because he would not renounce the name of Christ, they put him inside a bronze bull, one of the gods they worship, and burned him alive. But these guys, no, we're not going to renounce Jesus. Okay, that's good. Nevertheless, I've got some things against you, Jesus said. You got people there in your church who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. All spills downhill. Likewise, you also got those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So again, here's what we see. It's not by chance the order. We see that with Pergamum, once you lose your first love, like Ephesus did for Jesus, you're going to love something, right? Your heart's going to gravitate to loving something, and now it's not Jesus, so guess what? You start loving the world. Like a dog returning to its vomit. The very thing that God saved you from, saved you out of. We're in this world, we're just not of it. We're aliens, strangers. I've saved you for the world to come. But no, you go back to it. This is the compromising church. The teaching of Balaam was to get the Israelites to intermarry with the pagans, to follow their practice, again, to mingle with the world. The teachings of the Nicolaitans was wholesale immorality. This was the church who turned their hearts back to the world. They compromised. One guy says this, the church of Pergamum began to court the world. And they began to indulge themselves in worldly things. They let the world in. They were violating 2 Corinthians 6. What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? They were to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch no unclean thing. But they let the world in. They were doing what the world wanted to do. They were becoming worldly. And this is American Christianity today. We become smug and content, almost subcultural. Rather than confronting the world, we're just waltzing along with the system, trying our best to accommodate it. We believe that we Christians can win the world by becoming like the world. It's the exact opposite. We're supposed to be like Christ and go share Christ. The position, the practice, live it out. He says you see this in so many different ways. If the world's view of the family changes, the church accommodates it. If the world's view on the woman changes, the church accommodates it. If the world's view on homosexuality changes, the church accommodates it. And we get on the bandwagon and does everything that the world does. We want to identify with it instead of Jesus, and it's shocking. The church becomes materialistic. Why? Because the world is materialistic. The church becomes preoccupied with entertainment. Why? Because the church is preoccupied with entertainment. Oh, we say we love Jesus. You're just going through the motions. And how does Satan attack a Christian or a church? It's subtle. See, this is the mistake. He's going to come flying through the window with demons. Ooh, and freak out. And having been there, done that with actual demonic activity before I got saved, that is no joke. And he can do that sometimes. And it is freaky and fearful. Don't mess with the evil one. But I don't have to be afraid. Because greater is he that's in me than he is in this world. But sometimes he disguises himself as an angel of light. And he doesn't show up with his tricks to destroy you with fear. It's very subtle sometimes. He's called cunning in the scripture. First, he gets us to wake up one day and lose our first love for Jesus. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves back in love with this wicked world, compromising. Why? Because the easiest thing to lead you into spiritual compromise is a lack of love for God. He knows what he's doing. Pergamum had some pretty crazy remains too, like Ephesus. And man, there were so many pagan temples still there, it was wild. But you know what's not there today? The church. I didn't take it serious. 30 years after Paul says, you better listen. Here's your position in Christ. Know the right stuff. Savor it, enjoy it, but now live it out. But when you start living it out, he's gonna look for a crack. He's gonna try to get you. And apparently they didn't take it serious either. Which then leads you into the next phase, because again, it goes downhill as you go, and now you become Thyatira. And this is the next one, right? Let's take a look at that. Revelation 2, 19 through 20. I know your deeds. Your love and faith and your service and perseverance, church. This is Jesus speaking. Real Christians, real churches like you and I. And that you're now doing more than you did at first. Is that good? Yeah, that's great. But again, they allow a crack to come in. Nevertheless, I got this against you. Watch this. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. God told me to tell you
I found out some secret knowledge that you need to know that only me can probably. And they fell for it.
And they didn't just fall for it, they tolerated it. Who calls herself a prophetess, and by her teaching, she what? Misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Hey, you're a Christian. God will forgive you. Don't worry about it.
Sound familiar?
So now we see even further progression. What happens to a church or a Christian individually when you wake up and you made a deliberate choice? No, I'm not going to love Jesus like I used to. Well, you're going to love something. Now you're going to compromise. You're going to go back like a dog to its vomit. You're going back into the world. And then, of course, what's the world full of? Sin. And then, apparently, you're okay with it. So you start to tolerate sin. This is what this church was doing. A woman teacher who called herself a prophetess, number one, there are no female pastors. Number two, we have the closed canon. If somebody comes up to you and says, God told me to run. If I want to know a word from God, read the Bible. I want to hear it out loud. Read the Bible out loud. This is it. She came along. Apparently, the Bible's not good enough for you. Wild the people. And she not only led the people astray, specifically into sin. Listen, they allowed it. They tolerated it. This church tolerated sin. When you lose your love for Jesus, you're going to love something. You're probably going to head right back in the world and start loving it again. The very filth that God saved us from. And then you're going to be in there so long that you're just going to start tolerating because it's full of sin. Listen. And then you know what you're going to do? You're going to have the audacity to bring that toleration of sin into the church. And then if that church starts getting flooded with people who tolerate sin, claiming to be Christians, and if you don't do something, you're done. You're done. That's what happened to Thyatira. One guy says this, hey, if the church of Pergamum was married to the world, the church of Thyatira is celebrating their anniversaries. This is the church that tolerates sin. Ephesus lost their first love. Pergamum compromised with the world. Thyatira was tolerant of sin. The floodgate was open, and they just allowed it to come in and have a heyday. These people in this church were actually committing fornication. Wait a second. That sounds like the Corinthian church, right? Remember that? By the way, I had the privilege of going there too. You know where the church is? Gone. And here came this woman into this church. She was seducing, involving the saints in idol worship of the day, the sexual activity. And so here these people were having a great time getting involved in the filth and the sin, the rot in this world. They were committing adultery because the believer is married to Christ and fooling around with idols and sexual activities, a form of adultery. And here's the church that tolerates sin. Churches wouldn't do that. They wouldn't know that there's sin going on in the body of Christ and do nothing. One guy tells this. This is a true story. He was an elder of a previous church in the past. And listen to what he says. He says there were two elders in that church and their wives. They exchanged wives in the church. Elders. The church, listen, thought they shouldn't do anything about that because it might upset the congregation. That's Thyatira. That's tolerating sin. Are you tolerating sin? In your walk? You know it's wrong. You didn't just compromise. Now you don't even have conviction over it. But deep down inside, you know it's wrong. You're tolerating sin. Beloved, there are so many churches that do this. They don't want to deal with sin. They don't want anybody to be confronted. Christians don't want to be confronted with their sin, let alone churches dealing with sin when it pops its head. They say, you mean you discipline people in your church? Yeah, because the Bible says so. Watch this. Oh, but we don't want to get into any of that because that might make them upset. You start tolerating sin, compromising with the world, it just descends. You know what was left of Thyatira? This one blew me away. The other ones, there's big plateaus. Pagan temples are all on these big giant hills. They still got miles to uncover. You know what was left of Thyatira? One city block. When you don't discipline in a church sin, you know what's going on. You know it's wrong. And you refuse to do anything about it. It's over. You know what's going to happen? You'll end up spiritually dead. Oh, you're dead. And that was Sardis, right? Now watch what Jesus says to Sardis, the dead church. Revelation 3, I know your deeds. You got a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Can you imagine getting that letter from Jesus? Can I tell you something? Those were real Christians. We were there on location. That was a real church. And that was a real letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words of Jesus pinned down for them to read in that church. And that's it. Oh, yeah, you got a reputation with the community. I mean, you got a big sign out in front. Can't miss it. Everybody drives by you all the time. There's a church over there. I think they got some programs from the kids. That's all you got. Because inside you are spiritually dead. Short and sweet, straight to the point. Jesus doesn't mince any words. What happens when you stop loving Jesus, start compromising the world, start tolerating sin? You end up dead. I don't promote these kind of movies. I don't think Christians should be putting that in their brain. All these zombie movies that seem to be the rage. That's what he's saying. You're like a walking religious zombie. You're just the walking dead. Going through the motions. One guy says this, you start off with a loss of love. Pretty soon you don't love the Lord anymore. You're willing to compromise. You go back to the world. You compromise a little bit here, and pretty soon your compromise turns into a full-blown tolerance of sin. Then you bring that into the church, and you go right from Thyatira into Sardis, the dead church. Why? Because listen, when sin completely takes over your walk with Christ or a church, the spiritual life is choked out, and what you got left is a dead, spiritually dead church. Like Samson. You're moving around, all right, but you don't realize your power is gone. They cut your hair off, dude. You ain't got it no more. But he was still walking around. And so a church that tolerates sins becomes a degenerate, dead church, a corpse. And that's all that Sardis had. They had a form. Oh, they had a building. They had a reputation. They did religious stuff. They were dead. It says it's like the rhyme of the ancient mariner. Corpses man the ship, dead men pull the oars, dead men steer the vessel. The thing was going, it was functioning, it was just everybody was dead. Oh, you got your church programs, you got your activities, you got your classes, you got your little groups, you got your activities for the kids, the young people, the adults. Everybody's busy, the fleets are rolling, it's just you're all dead. The life of God's not there. Ichabod is written on your door frame. The glory has departed. Listen, Sardis went out of existence because Sardis was a dead church. And even here, Jesus says, turn around. Turn around. Strengthen what remains. You're about to die. He who's got an ear, let him hear. Are you listening? Are you listening? Even at this stage, I'm willing to forgive you. Would you please turn around? But you don't. Then you become this church, the final one, Laodicea. And you know what? You still won't turn around after that. You make Jesus want to puke. What? I didn't say that. He did, right? Let's take a look at that. Revelation 3, 15, 16. I know your deeds. Notice, there's nothing good left with this church. There's no good. There's no affirmation. You're at that final stage. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, again, they're cleaning that up. Kind of like lost your first love, forsaken. No, it was a deliberate decision. Spit? No. It's the Greek word for vomit. What's he mean, cold or hot? Some people get this wrong. They say, well, whether you were hot on fire for Jesus, or I'd rather have you completely cold and indifferent towards me, but since you're neither one, you know, you make me want to puke. No. You don't get it till you're there. Laodicea, as again, is on a plateau. And if you look on that plateau to the left, you see Hierapolis. Hierapolis, still to this day, has hot springs that come down, still to this day, and they use them for people with arthritis, for healing, soothing pain. The hot springs of Hierapolis. Still looking at Laodicea, hot springs to the left. To the right is Colossae. And right behind it is big giant mountains, snow-capped mountains. And guess what comes out of there? Super cold, refreshing. Freshing mountain spring water. It's good. It's clean. It's vibrant. And then still to this day, we even saw their pipes. The pipes are still there. The water supply that was piped in through that whole community. Their water supply, as the cold or the hot mixed with the cold, they got lukewarm. And it was super high in mineral content. And they literally called it water that was emetic. In other words, it made you want to puke. So that's what Jesus is saying. And you don't think they got this message? He said, listen, I wish you were hot like these springs. You see them every day right over here. Everybody knows about the hot springs of Hierapolis. They are awesome. They provide healing. They comfort people in their pain. You can't even do that. You can't even do this. This is the fresh spring water. It's vibrant. It's refreshing. It helps people. It's wonderful. It uplifts them. And you can't even do that. You know what you are? You're exactly like your water supply. You make me want to puke. Why? Because you're a good-for-nothing church now. You are so compromised. You have no love for Jesus. You rationalize it. You're just playing Christianity. The only thing you're doing is filling a chair. That's it. And you're not only not doing anything in the church, you're not doing anything out there. You're good for nothing. And you make me want to puke. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Isn't that wild? One guy says this, Laodicea is the apostate church. They were neither cold nor hot. Listen, they were not interested. They were not even concerned. They were indifferent to the gospel. No pretense at all. They weren't even moved or interested. They're unmoved and uninterested. Listen, they even had the audacity, after a sermon exposing what was going on with these seven churches, to leave and change nothing. Under the guise of Christianity, you started out good. You started out like the Ephesian church. Oh, you knew all the right stuff. You had great leadership, but then the descent comes. You stop loving Jesus. You go back into the world. You tolerate sin. You're spiritually dead. And if you don't hurry up and strengthen what remains, you're toast, and you're going to make Jesus one of you. The descent comes, and pretty soon you got nothing left. Watch this. Guy says, I've been in auditoriums in this country that seat 4,000 people on a Sunday morning, but now there's just 150 liberals huddled in the front, and that's it. First time I went to Scotland, I was blown away. You know how many church facilities? This is where the Protestant Reformation happened. Do you know where, you know how many church facilities there are in Scotland? And they did it up. They spared no expense. And we get it, it's not about the building, but they were giving God the glory, the honor. They wanted to provide everything they could to become a powerhouse of the Reformation, of the truths of the scripture, to get away from the breakaway, the lies and the stranglehold of the lies of Roman Catholicism. And there's churches all over, beautiful facilities. We filmed in some of them. It's just like, man, this is amazing to have a facility like this. You know what they're doing now? They're empty. They're selling them off. They're turning them. They're selling them back to the world and turning them into bars. Some people are buying them and then they're making them their home, gutting them. This happens to thousands and thousands of churches around the world. They go out of existence. And it all started, listen, when you didn't take this battle serious, and the way we know is because you made that first fatal mistake. Nope. I'm not going to love Jesus like I used to. and you don't give your time, your treasure, your talents, your tongue, you don't serve, you don't witness, you have no devotion with Christ, or it's sporadic, and that's the beginning of the end. This is real. I think that's what happened to him. I wish I could show it to you guys. It grieved my heart. Oh, God, what happened to these churches? Why are they not here? And can I tell you something? Churches go through cycles. They don't always stay in existence. You know what happens typically? They allowed the enemy to come in. They didn't take the spiritual warfare serious. It's the same thing today. One guy shares this. True story. He said, speaking of Scotland, he says, I was in Scotland preaching, and a man came up to me and said, I'm Pastor so-and-so. And he said, is your father so-and-so? He said, yeah, that's my dad. He said, well, I want you to know that your dad came here with two other guys 30 years ago, and they were preaching revival. And I went to that meeting, and I heard your father, and I got saved. And I dedicated my life to ministry, and I became a pastor. And I've been a pastor here for many, many years. So when you see him next, could you tell him that? He said, yeah, I'll tell him that. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. Where's your father now? Is he pastoring? Is he ministering? Is he teaching the word like he always was? Is he still faithful to the word? He says, yeah, he's still faithful to the word. He's still carrying on. He's standing. He's good with the Lord. He said, well, what about those other two guys that were with him? The one, I think his name was Chuck. What about Chuck? Listen, oh, he became an apostate, denied the faith, forsook the truth, denied the word of God. And he goes, no. He was here at the revival. He seemed like he had so much potential. He said, well, what about the other guy? He goes, oh, he died an alcoholic. He said, I don't relish telling you this, but here's the facts. Three men went to Europe preaching a revival, and they did it all. And lots of people have done it all. But when the battle is over and the dust clears, they're not all standing. And then he says this. In fact, this week, I got a letter from a lady. And you know what she said? She says, Pastor, you know, I've been at your church for several years. And I've been very involved. But she says, I'm leaving because I decided to marry a non-Christian. She's not standing. There's lots of people who did it all. All kinds of religious things. Pastored a church, taught a class, led worship, had a Bible study, told people about Jesus. But when the battle got hot and the smoke cleared, they were all down. You know why? Because they didn't have the armor on. Or, can I tell you something? Maybe they weren't saved in the first place. You know why I say that? Because the Bible's very clear. You profess to be a Christian, but you walk away from Christ. You deny the faith, like the guy mentioned here. You were a faker the whole time. I don't care if you went to a revival. I don't care if you taught a class. You showed your true colors. I didn't say it, God did. And this is what we see here, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Why? Because they didn't really belong to us. What's that imply? You were a faker the whole time, in our midst, just like Judas. For if they had belonged to us, what would happen? They would remain. They wouldn't deny the faith because God keeps his own. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. But, conjunction, their going showed that what? How many? None of them belong to us. These people didn't get saved and lose their salvation because you can't. It took a while, even though they were in the church, involved, even though they were doing Christian things, they failed the test. They walked away from Jesus. Folks, I have actually dealt with this so many times in all my pastorates. I'll just give you a couple examples. One of my very first friends, a no joke, this just happened a couple years ago. One of my very first friends I met, I'm like 2 weeks old in the Lord. I'm reading the Bible. I figured you're supposed to do that as a Christian. I'm praying wherever I went. I found a church service to go to. I figured you're supposed to do that as a Christian. I'm all by myself. And then when I get there, I met two guys, and one of them was leading a men's Bible study every Friday night. Man, give me more. And so I joined it. This was the guy who first discipled me with the other men there. We met at his house every single week without fail. It was a great group. He was the one who even helped me get my very first internship. You know what he's doing today? He's denied the Protestant faith, and he says, I've converted to Catholicism. Did he lose his salvation? No. This guy who led a Bible study still did not know Christ, apparently. Because 1 John 2:19 says, he was a faker. Because if you're a true born again Christian, you do not deny Christ. You stay faithful, like even in the days of Antipas. I don't care if you burn me alive, I'll never deny Christ. He gives you that ability by his Spirit. He keeps his own. I'll give you another one. A person who, man, was one of the few Christians who dared to witness to me, and I was mean and nasty. Mean and nasty. I hated Christians. They'd tell me about Jesus. They would quote John 3:16, I don't know, man, so many times. And that was back when I was involved in the occult and New Age. You know where this person's at today? They're in New Age. I don't have time to tell you about all the past interns I've trained over the years. Spent so many hours. Past congregants preaching, I don't know how many sermons. Believe it or not, I think I've actually lost count. No longer following Christ. They're back in the world, indifferent, dead. Did they lose their salvation? No. You only got two options. You're either a Christian who, like the seven churches, did not take, the five who failed did not take God's warning. You better put the armor on. Praise God, you're starting out strong. You're starting out right, man. You're in a good position. You're learning God's truth. You love him. You're seeking him. You're sharing him. Every day you're looking for opportunities to share your time, treasure, talent, stone. You're giving your life back because he gave his life for you. You're learning the right stuff. You're doing the right stuff. You're making a difference. But you better put that armor on because the enemy, he's going to try to stop you. It's okay. Don't freak out. Don't be afraid. I've given you everything. It's my armor. I don't lose. You will stand all the way to the end. Like Paul, how did he finish? I fought the good fight. I ran the race. I kept the faith. You can finish like that, bearing much fruit by the Spirit of God, to have something to show Christ at the Bema Seat. Oh, by the way, we actually got to see the actual Bema Seat where the rewards will be given out that Paul was talking about. It's just, wow. It's going to happen. Is that how you want to finish? Because the reality is this. You're either saved, and unfortunately, you've allowed the enemy a crack into your walk with Christ. Or maybe the reason why nothing ever seems to faze you, even this sermon, is because you're a faker in the midst. And I beg you, please, turn to Jesus and ask him to save you. Turn away from lifeless religion. Turn away from yourself. Turn to the Savior. He's willing to forgive you. But you got to trust in him and him alone. His death on the cross, that's the only way to heaven. But here's the reality. Each one of us here today, we're in one of those phases. We're in one of those phases. Have you lost your first love? Don't minimize that. That's the beginning of the end. Have you found yourself? Wow, I have gotten worldly lately. You know why? Because you lost your first love. Wow, I've been in the world so long, I'm starting to tolerate sin. I'm even bringing it into the church. Whoa. Have you gotten to the point where it feels like God's a million miles away? You know why? Guess who moved? Not God, you did. You're about that close to being dead. And you better strengthen what remains. Or right now, you're hanging on a thread, man. And you make Jesus want to puke. Every one of us, myself included, we're in one of those five positions. Or you're in the great position. Get that armor on. You know the position we have in Christ. You're putting it into practice out of love for Christ. And you're standing firm. Which one you at? If you were to ask me, what's the problem with the American church today? It's we're filled with these kind of people. See if this sounds familiar.
Hey, I'm Ryan. I'm a Christian. And this is my story. Growing up, I never missed going to church. When I was 12, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was even baptized. It undoubtedly was a very important decision. It even affected how I lived in high school. I mean, don't get me wrong, I had fun on the weekends. I had a girlfriend, a couple, but I was a normal high school kid. College was one big blur, but I did make it to church out of obedience. And after school, I married a great girl, and she's been a great influence on me. Life's been good. I have a house, 3 kids. I couldn't ask for more. I mean, sure, I worry about my future. I mean, my marriage, it could be better. And I need to spend more time with my kids, but things will be all right. I have my faith. You may not hear me talk about it a lot, but it's just because it's personal. But don't worry for me. My Jesus is real.
Why is the American church so prayerless, powerless, ineffective? My experience is because the church is flooded with that. Fakers. They like the Christian religion. Maybe it's just tradition because that's the way they grew up and they just keep doing it. Or when their conscience gets so bad, they happen to show up to try to appease that conscience. But they never receive Christ their Savior. It's fake. It's plastic. Every time when you poll America, which is general polling, which is a generalized question, like how many of you guys are Christians? It always comes back 80%, 85%, you know, high 80s. Folks, if 80% of America was true born again Christians, we would not be in the shape we're in. So make your decision. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't distance yourself like, wow, too bad for them. Listen, those were real Christians, real churches. Every single one really went out of existence. I saw the remains. What remained was not the church buildings, the pagan temples. The church was gone. And if you think this doesn't apply to you or to us, listen, as a church, Sunrise Bible Church, you are fooling yourself. Let's be that church that takes this serious, puts the armor of God on, and not even take that first fatal step by waking up one day and saying, nope, I'm not going to give Jesus my all. Let's stay strong, finish the race like Paul did, and one day, we'll be at that Bema seat, laying crowns at his feet. Amen? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, "You shall not bear false witness." That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest, if you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.